We're going to read John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And I would encourage everybody to memorize this passage of Scripture if you have not. There are certain passages of Scripture you're going to use in your Christian life over and over again as you battle different doctrinal differences. This particular passage is one of them. There are many people that believe that you're saved by your works or you're kept by your works. And certainly this passage will help put that false doctrine to rest. John chapter 10 and verse 27, if you'll follow along. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Boy, what a great passage that is. That passage makes me smile. Because I know the Lord, and I know that I'm in the hand of God, that no matter what I do, no matter what anybody else does, I am eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I praise the Lord for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the whole Bible. And pray as we consider this last point here of Calvinism, that you'd please teach us something that would strengthen us. I pray for the young that are here today that perhaps are just getting their feet grounded on the Bible. I pray you'd help them to get stronger. I pray for those that have been perhaps grounded a while that you'd make it even stronger tonight as we're reminded of some truths that would just help us in our Christian life to live it confidently. Please fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory tonight, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now tonight we're going to look at the fifth and final point of the Calvinistic system of belief, otherwise known as TULIP. We're going to look at the P that's in Calvinism. And that point, if you'll see, somewhere on there, I don't even think I have the point written there, but it's called the perseverance of the saints. Now, notice the wording, the perseverance of the saints. Now, remember, when we're talking about Calvinism or the system of Calvinism, what it is, it is a system of belief that is embraced by several different groups of people. It's embraced by Presbyterians. It's embraced by congregational churches. It was embraced by the Puritans, those that came over in 1620 and 1629, in the early days of our nation, to be nation, so to speak. They were not Baptists, by the way. They were Puritans, and they were Calvinistic. Reformed churches also embrace Calvinism. Whenever you hear of a Reformed church, by the way, that includes Reformed Baptist churches. Just because a church is Baptist doesn't mean it's not Calvinistic. There are Calvinistic Baptist churches. And they would be identified as Reformed churches, at least if they're honest with themselves and honest with others. Also, you may find churches that have different names that would identify them as Calvinists as well. For example, in their name, if they would have words such as sovereign grace, you'd know that's a flag for Calvinism. You may hear the terms free grace. Again, that is a sign of a Calvinistic or an indication of a Calvinistic church. Covenant, that word covenant, covenant grace or covenant churches, again, means, for the most part, Calvinistic churches. You've heard of primitive churches, primitive Baptist churches, sometimes referred to, as we found in the book we reprinted, the early and later Delaware Baptists, the old school Baptist churches as well. That would mean that they are Calvinistic. But I've also known of churches, and you probably do as well, that are Calvinistic, but they bear very generic names. For example, I know of a church in New Jersey. It's called Green Tree Church. That church was a Calvinistic church. You've heard of the name Grace Community Church. There's several of them around. There's one in particular in Wilmington that as well is a Calvinistic church. I want you to listen to the welcome page on their website of Grace Community Church of Wilmington. Now, if you were just an average person, didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but you're a saved person, and you saw Grace Community Church, you might think, well, that's probably a Bible-believing church that believes in you're saved by grace. But listen to what they say on their home page. Quote, "Thank you for visiting Grace Community Church online. We are a congregation who have been saved solely by God's sovereign grace. You see it? Bells and whistles ought to go off when you hear those two words together. Now, understand something. We believe in God's sovereignty, and we believe in the grace of God. But again, those are buzzwords for Calvinism. It goes on to say, transformed by his word and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you were to click on their beliefs page, same church, Grace Community Church of Wilmington, they would have listed under election this statement. It says there, we teach that election is the act of God by which before the foundation of the world, he chose in Christ those whom he graciously regenerates, saves, and sanctifies. And it gives several Bible verses after that. So very clearly, they might not have the word sovereign in their title or Presbyterian, but no doubt about it, they are Calvinistic belief. If you were to go to the doctrinal statement of the Wilmington Primitive Baptist Church, which in the book, the early and later Delaware Baptist, was formerly the First Baptist Church of Wilmington, that was a thriving church that won souls and went after people, handed out Bibles, handed out tracts, supported missionaries, and sent out missionaries. If you were to go to their website today, of course, they're named Wilmington Primitive Baptist Church. They would say this under their belief section as well. Here it is. We believe that before the world began, God did elect a certain number of persons unto everlasting salvation, whom he did predestinate to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, by his own free grace, and according to the good pleasure of his will, and in pursuance of his gracious design. I'm going to stop there. I stopped in the middle of a sentence, but it goes on. I think that's enough to get you to understand they are Calvinistic. They go on to say this in another section. We believe that the eternal redemption obtained by the shedding of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is special and particular. That is to say, it was only intentionally designed for the elect of God, and who alone share the special and peculiar blessings of it. So again, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to equip us to be able to identify what is a Calvinistic church. Even though it says Baptist, even though it says community, I want you to notice these words and these buzzwords that will help you say, hey, wait a minute, they're talking about an election here, not Bible election, but Calvinistic election. Some people you'll find, some popular people that are Calvinists as well, are people like John Piper and R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur. Although in 2008, they did renounce their Calvinistic beliefs. I'm not sure exactly where they stand today, but for a long time they were Calvinistic. You've heard of Arthur Pink, who writes many commentaries, and you may have heard of Doug Phillips with Vision Forum. Certainly they have some wonderful things on the family, but the truth is they're Calvinists and Presbyterians and so forth. They are all unashamedly what they refer to as Reformed theologians. Now remember that the Calvinistic system of belief has its roots, I believe, not in the Word of God, but in a man. And that man is a man by the name of Augustine of Hippo, who was essentially a Roman Catholic that lived in the 4th century. That it was formalized, the beliefs of Augustine, and formulated and popularized by the reformer John Calvin in the 1500s and embraced again by many today. Now, we know they believe many, many different things. We're primarily talking, though, on Wednesday nights about the doctrine of salvation. Now, the doctrine of salvation is a very, very important doctrine. Amen? I mean, let's think about how important it is. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 about it? He says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's how serious it is. That word accursed is a Greek word anathema, which means sent to hell. That's what the Apostle Paul says. If somebody deviates from the word of God in this matter of salvation, he says, let them be sent to hell. That's how serious a thing it is. And it's so sad today because in our churches, we just sit back as all these false doctrines are floating all around us and cults are propagating their false doctrines. And we just sit around and let them take over everything as we sit in our pews and sing how much we love Jesus. But the truth is, we're supposed to be out there giving out this gospel that the Lord had given us to give. Now, when we're talking about salvation and the Calvinistic idea of salvation, we talked about the 5 points. Remember, write them down there. G is total depravity of man. U is unconditional election. So, total depravity of man. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And P, notice, is perseverance. Important word there. And we're going to look at that one tonight. Perseverance of the saints. Now, don't ever forget that although people may say things like, I'm a 1-point Calvinist, or I'm a 2-point Calvinist, or I'm a 4-point Calvinist, the truth is, you cannot be. You cannot be, because all the points of Calvinism are codependent. They all depend on one another. They're built on one another. I believe when people say that they have a misunderstanding of what Calvinism truly is. And the reason that there is such a misunderstanding of what Calvinism is because the way they take Bible words and attach false doctrine to that, or they redefine the words themselves. Now, let's remember something. According to the Calvinists, they believe that, and I'm getting to the message, this is all the front porch, right? I was talking to our homiletics class about that last night. But anyway, according to the Calvinists, they believe there's only 3 positions that any believer can have regarding salvation. And this isn't on your notes, so if you want to write it down, you can. It's up to you. The first one, they believe, is universalism. Universalism is a doctrine that says everybody's saved. In other words, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and because he accomplished that, it doesn't matter, you know, because he did that, you're saved. And we just have to go tell everybody that they're saved. Now, that's a weird belief, but that's what some people believe. The other thing, the second the Calvinists believe that the 3 groups are, is Arminianism. Now, Arminianism states that Jesus Christ died for all men, but you can lose your salvation. In other words, you can do something to jump out of the hand of God, as we found in John chapter 10. And then the third belief, they say, is their belief, or Calvinism. So they say, whoever you are, you're either a universalist, or you're an Arminian, or you're a Calvinist. And I say this, I'm none of them. I'm none of them, okay? I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, amen? And I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't believe all men are saved. I believe in what the Word of God clearly teaches. So tonight, let's look at this 5th point, the P of Calvinism, and ask ourselves, does this point line up with the Bible? Notice the title of the message tonight, quickly, is Preservation, Not Perseverance. I hope when you leave here tonight, you'll know the difference between preservation and perseverance. Several years ago, I was looking at a doctrinal statement. Matter of fact, I was part of redoing a doctrinal statement. I was a part of a group that was doing that. And in one of the sections, I noticed this section, a title to that section, that said this very thing, Perseverance of the Saints. Now, when I read that on the surface, immediately what I thought that meant eternal security. I thought that meant that everybody, once you're saved, that you're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get lost again. And that's what I thought it meant by perseverance of the saints. But I found out very, very quickly as I looked at it a little more closely that they were not talking about preservation of the saints. They were talking about perseverance of the saints. Totally different thing. What exactly does that mean? What does that mean, perseverance of the saints? Let's look, number one, write this down on your sheet. Let's talk about the distortion of Calvinism. Write the word distortion down there. When a Calvinist says the P of the tulip theology, or our doctrine of salvation, is the perseverance of the saints, what exactly does he mean? Well, unlike the 4 previous points, the T, the U, the L, and the I, and the P, the problem with the term perseverance of the saints is that it is a bit ambiguous, and here's what I mean. Now, remember the T, we believe in the depravity of man, but we don't believe that the total depravity, as a Calvinist states, is true to the Word of God. We believe the doctrine of election is a scriptural doctrine, but we don't believe that the Calvinist doctrine of unconditional election is. We believe the doctrine of the atonement is a Bible doctrine as well. The fact that Christ died for all people. But the Calvinist doctrine of limited atonement, that he only died for the elect, we don't believe that at all. How about grace? Irresistible grace. We believe grace is a Bible doctrine, but again, here they are attaching a word to a Bible word which perverts it, and so we don't believe irresistible grace is a Bible doctrine. Well, what is meant here by perseverance of the saint? Well, let's first talk about the word saint. What does the Calvinist mean when he's talking about a saint? Now, to the Calvinist, he is in complete agreement with what I believe to be the Bible teaching of what a saint is. The Bible is very, very clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that a saint is not somebody that you make a statue out of and you stick them on your dashboard in hopes that you don't get in an accident. That's not what a saint is at all. That's the Roman Catholic definition of a saint. A saint, of course, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament, simply means a born-again believer. That's what a saint is. It is someone who is a child of God. How many saved here tonight? Hold your hand up. A smile like you're happy about it. Amen. Make sure you're awake. Good. Do you know you're all saints? Feel a lot better about yourself now, huh? I'm a saint. But it's simply someone who knows Christ as Savior. Let me give you an Old Testament and a New Testament passage. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Philippians 1:1. We're memorizing that. The school is Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. It's talking about, again, as someone who is a believer, someone that's been regenerated, someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so when the Calvinist talks about a saint, his meaning of that is absolutely correct. But here he goes again, attaching a word, perseverance of the saints, which will corrupt that totally. Now, on the surface, again, that almost seems like eternal security. But really, this fifth point, this P of TULIP, is actually at enmity with eternal security. It's actually the opposite of it. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me let the Calvinists speak for themselves and quote to you what they say about perseverance of the saints. Grover Gunn, who is a Calvinist, he states this, quote, "This doctrine teaches that those who truly have come to saving faith in Christ will persevere in the faith." Dr. John Arch H. Gertzner, in his book Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth, on page 142, he states this, quote, "The new life bestowed by irresistible grace is lived out the rest of the regenerate person's life." It's lived out the rest of your life. Milburn Cockrell, who writes the Perseverance of the Saints in the Berean Baptist, he writes this, "They whom God has regenerated by the Holy Spirit are and effectually called to a state of grace will persevere in progressive sanctification until they are brought finally to glory." In other words, what they're saying here, and let me just read it, it means this, only those who persevere are true Christians. That's what they're saying there. And I think you need to write that down on your sheet there. You see, to the Calvinists, what they're saying here is that those that are truly elect will live a life of continuance, believing and living a holy life until the end of your life. Now, let me ask you something, just to take a little survey. Let me ask you something, and I'll be a part of the survey myself. Since you've been saved, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord is your Savior, raise your hand if you've never done anything wrong and you've always done the right thing in your life, been perfect. Go ahead and raise your hand and tell us, stand up and tell us all about it. We would love to hear it, wouldn't we? I would love to hear it. Nobody has. All of us have done wrong. All of us have sinned against God. All of us struggle with the old nature. All of us have to deal with enemy number one. You know who that is? The person you look at in the mirror. You say, yeah, I know it's my spouse. No, it's not your spouse. No, it's you. Well, it's my kids, it's my job, it's my boss. No, it's you. It's you. But imagine having that belief that if you are truly saved, you will live a life of continuance in believing and living holy until you die. Wow. So they think that a person who's one of the elect will persevere in the faith until the end. And if they do not persevere in the faith, then they say, well, they weren't one of the elect then. They weren't one of the elect. John Murray in his book, Redemption, page 155. The reason I'm saying these page numbers, I don't usually do that, but Calvinists, they like to study, and if somebody hears me, they're going to say, where'd you get that quote? And I want to make sure it's clear where it comes from. I think that's a good thing to do anyway. He says this, the perseverance of the saints reminds us very forcefully that only those who persevere to the end are truly saints. Now, do you understand what that means? Do we really understand what that means? That means that those who do not persevere in the faith are lost. No matter what they once professed. That's a bold statement. But you see, just like I always talk about your theological dominoes, when you mess up in one area, it always knocks a bunch of other areas down. If you're off doctrinally, it's going to mess you up all around. And that's what happens if you believe that, because they immediately, this belief creates a problem for the Calvinist. You say, what's the problem? The problem is it's obvious that all Christians do not persevere in the faith. So how do you explain that? How do you explain it? Again, their answer is, well, if they're true Christians, if they are truly the elect, as they say the elect is, then they will return to the faith before they die. That's their explanation. So, here's the Calvinist belief in a nutshell. Write it down on your sheet. Ready? I'm going to say it real quick. Number one, the saints will persevere in the faith. Number two, only those who persevere in the faith are true Christians. I guess I'm not a true Christian because I mess up sometimes. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Number three, those who do not persevere in the faith are lost. Number four, real Christians will return to the faith before they die. And then number five, those who do not return to the faith were never saved. I was amazed when I read a quote by Arthur Pink. Now, as I've said, you'll see, I read Arthur Pink, some of his stuff, I do. And I throw out all that Calvinist stuff. He does some decent things. But the more I'm reading about him, the more I'm not really appreciating some of the things he says. This is what he says in his book on practical Christianity, page 16. He says this, quote, reader, if there is a reserve in your obedience, you are on the way to hell. Wow. Boy, that'll get people to the altar. That'll get professions of faith again and again and again, won't it? If there is a reserve in your obedience, you are on your way to hell. Wow, I can't believe that. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like the opposite of eternal security. That's what it sounds like. It sounds like to me, you have to keep yourself saved. That's exactly what it sounds like. In reality, the Calvinist is saying, again, that the believer must persevere in good works as a condition of his salvation. Isn't that what he's saying? That's what it sounds like to me. Is that any different than any other group that believes you have to work to keep yourself saved, like the Free Will Baptists or charismatic groups and others? No. Listen to what some of them say. Robert Shank says this. He's an Arminian, meaning he thinks you can lose your salvation. I don't know if he's a Free Will Baptist or what. He says salvation includes sincere faith in Christ, honoring Christ as Lord, and keeping his commandments, walking after the example of Christ, loving the Father and his will rather than the world, habitually practicing righteousness rather than sin, love for the brethren, and lastly, consciousness of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you that. If that was a criteria, how many of us would be saved? Raise your hand. Not me. Not me. Now, I'd love to stick out my spiritual chest and say, you know what, I've been obedient ever since I've been saved, but I'm one of the elect and I know I'm going. But let's be real about this thing. Let's remember what sin is. Sin is not just some blatant act of disobedience that everybody in the world and even the church recognizes. You can sin in your heart. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in so many ways in our intentions, not putting Christ first. And if we held ourselves to that criteria, we would never get to heaven. Oh, what a distortion. You know what it sounds to me? It sounds like what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 1. Sounds like another gospel, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's being preached. If somebody says that to you, don't bear with it, folks. Don't bear with it. Oh, God help us. Do you know the word perseverance only appears one time in the Bible? Would you like to see it? Let's go there quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, the only place in the Bible the word appears. Notice Ephesians 6 and verse 18. It says this, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all, there it is, perseverance and supplication for all saints. Does that have anything to do with salvation? Not at all. It has to do with prayer. We're supposed to be persevering in prayer. We're not persevering to keep ourselves saved. You see, although there is an abundance of proof text to show that believers are preserved by God, there is not one text in the Bible that says that believers will always or finally persevere. Not one. Not one. You see, this is foreign to the Bible. This perseverance of the saints is not eternal security. It's saying that we ought to, if we're not living for Him until the end, then we're not truly one of the elect. That is the distortion of Calvinism. Number two, I want you to notice not only the distortion of Calvinism, let's talk about the declaration of Scripture. So let's talk about it. Let's see what does the Scripture say about this. Oh, so much to say. Go to 1 Timothy. Let's just start there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because I want to just go to the book of 1 Timothy for a little bit. And ask ourselves this question. Is it possible for a Christian, now watch this, not to persevere? Is that possible? Possible. Well, the answer I think you know already is yes. Is yes. Let's see some places. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, notice, depart from the faith. Now remember, if you're departing from the faith, that means you were there at the faith one time. If you weren't there, you couldn't depart from it. You would have never gone to it. So you're there in the faith and you're departing from the faith. So it is possible for a Christian to turn his back on God, to go into the world, to do what they want to do and walk away from everything they've ever been taught and everything they've ever believed from the Word of God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 10. It's also possible for a Christian, let's read the verse first, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, notice, they have erred from the faith. It is possible for us to err from the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10. Look at 1 Timothy 6:20. Same idea. It says this, the Bible says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed by trust. Keep it. Now notice, hold on to it. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. We can err concerning the faith. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. This is all in basically one book of the Bible. We read, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, notice he hath denied the faith. It's possible for us to deny the faith. You can do that. Notice, if you would, 1 Timothy 1:19. Looking through this book of the Bible. Holding faith and a good conscience. Notice, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. It is possible to make shipwreck of your faith. It is. It's all through the Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy 5:12. Still, in this same book of the Bible. Having damnation, notice, because they have cast off their first faith. You can cast off your first faith. You can do that. It's possible to do that. Notice 1 Timothy 1:6. Again, we're flipping back and forth in 1 Timothy. But we read, from which some having swerved having turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, let's read verse 5 to get the context. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved. That means you can swerve from the faith. Colossians 1:23, and I won't go there for time's sake, but you cannot continue in the faith. 2 Peter 3:17 tells us that believers, we can fall from our own steadfastness. Let me read you the passage. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We can also, write this down, become barren and unfruitful in our lives. 2 Peter 1:8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can, according to 2 Timothy 2:12, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. One more verse, 1 John 2:28. You say, preacher, why are you saying all these verses? Because I'm trying to make it abundantly clear that what they're saying is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. One last verse, 1 John 2:28 says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you know we can be ashamed when Jesus Christ returns? Why? Because we're not living for him. We're not living for him. And I want to ask you another question. What about Lot? Right? What about Lot? What about Lot? You know, the Bible calls Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, calls him righteous Lot, just Lot in verse 7 and 8. That doesn't mean just Lot, well, you know, merely Lot. It means justified Lot, the one who's righteous. Wait a minute here. Justified Lot? Righteous Lot? Wait a minute. The last time we saw him in Genesis chapter 19, he was in a cave and he was drunk and he was committing incest with his daughters. And we don't hear another word in Scripture. Yet the Bible says he was righteous and just. Let me ask something. Did he persevere in his faith? No, he did not. Not at all. You see, a righteous person, a saved person, we can turn from righteousness. It's our choice. There it is again. They don't like that. They don't like choice. They don't like man's will. Why would God tell us throughout the Word of God to be steadfast in 1 Corinthians 15:58, to obey him in Philippians 2:12, keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude 21? If all Christians would automatically persevere, why would he command us to do that? The point is, he would not. You see, the problem is simple. You want me to tell you what the problem is? It's called our flesh. You and I have a flesh. And I'll tell you what, we know according to Matthew 26 that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many deal with that every day? Hello. Hello. So do I. Every day. My spirit is willing. You know, I have great plans for my spiritual life, don't you? I wish they all worked out. I mean, I talk about those 4 or 5 hours of prayer every morning I'm going to have and staying up late studying till 2 a.m. and then working all, you know, and you have this whole list of stuff. And, you know, you try and you try to do that sometimes. But you know what? The flesh is weak, isn't it? And I can't wait till this flesh is gone. Romans 7:18, Paul says this, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You're in good company, folks. We're in the company of the Apostle Paul. He had the same problems you have, called his flesh. And we all have sins, don't we? Oh, we like talking about other sins, you know, other people's, the ones we got victory over, but we don't like to talk about the ones we don't have victory over. We feel pretty good when we're talking about somebody else's sins. When we talk about our own heart, we realize just how far from the Lord we are because of our flesh. Oh, God, help us. You see, the Calvinistic teaching of perseverance of the saints is really nothing more than lordship salvation. That's what it is. Again, lordship salvation is not, the issue isn't whether Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. We know that. Or whether he should be the Lord of the Christian's life. We know he should be. The issue of lordship salvation is that does a sinner need to make him Lord of his life in order to be saved? Not really, no. That's a step after you're saved. Again, He is Lord, and you recognize Him as God, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't put Him number one, does that mean you're not saved? No. If that were true, and we were honest with ourselves, none of us would make it. You see, the truth of the Bible is that it does teach eternal security. We know, and that's where I started tonight, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Does that make you happy? Oh, that makes me so happy. That gives me the peace that only the Lord can give me. Yes, there's times I want to hang my head in shame when I think of myself, but you know what? It just makes me all the more thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Praise the Lord for that. You know what's interesting is that Charles Spurgeon, again, he kind of flip-flopped on the Calvinism thing, but he said this, quote, "I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the Savior." And I like that. Which leads me to the last thing. We're done here. I want you to write this down. The deeds of the saved. The deeds of the saved. Not only the distortion of Calvinism, the declaration of Scripture, the deeds of the saved. And I go to Luke chapter 7, and I need to finish with this because this is important. My point here as I read this three verses is this. So, let me free this up. If salvation is a free gift, and I don't have to earn my way to heaven, and I just have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have to work or obey to be saved, and I don't have to work or obey to keep myself saved, does that mean I have a license to sin? No. The Lord doesn't want you to sin. He wants us to obey. And let me just take one little thing out of this passage here, and we'll be done here. Verse 44 through 47. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven," notice this, "the same loveth little." Why should we attend church faithfully? Why should we have Bible standards in our home and in our lives? Why should we watch the music that we listen to and the programs that are on the television? And you ought to throw the thing out. That's my personal opinion. But why do we ought to tithe and serve the Lord in the nursery or in the bus ministry or teach a Sunday school class or give our lives to Him or witness and win souls? Why? You know what it all comes out of? Our love for Him. Do you know if you're a sit-back, do-nothing, sit-in-my-pew, watch everybody, critical, find something wrong with everything person, do you know what the problem is? It's not with the church, it's with your own heart. Because we're supposed to do this for the Lord. And He told this to Peter. He said, you know why she's doing all this for me? Because she loves me. She hasn't forgotten that I forgave her. She hasn't forgotten all the things that I've forgiven her of. She's wept at my feet and she's kissed my feet and she would do anything I asked her. Why? Because she loves me. You know, we don't like to attach the fact that what we do for the Lord is directly attached to our love for the Lord. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. You see, it's not perseverance of the saints. It's preservation of the saints. And because of the fact we're so secure, we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said He'd empower us to do anything He leads us to do. Out of what He's done for us, we ought to be willing to do anything. We ought to come to Sinai service. We ought to come to prayer meeting. Not for the preacher, not for some show, but because we love him. We love him. Let me ask you something tonight. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're preserved in Jesus Christ and called, do you love him? Do you love him enough to dress the way he wants you to dress? Do you love him enough to stop the language that he wants you to stop? To stop laughing at sin and engaging in things? Do you love him enough for that? See, it's not me you're pleasing. It's the Lord you're pleasing. The question is, will you please him? You know, I want our church to be biblical. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I really don't. I want us to line up with the Bible. And if that means we're going to look different, that's okay with me. That's all right with me. I'd rather do it with a smile. We wouldn't be goofy about the thing, you know. I mean, we ought to do it out of joy. But you know what? If we love him, we won't have to beg for nursery workers. We won't have to beg for people to show up for Saturday soul winning. We don't have to wonder where everybody is, because we'll know if people love him, if we love him, if our heart's where it ought to be, we'll do anything for him. That's the way it ought to be. Let's pray together.